On the 24th day of the same month, the Israelites gathered together, fasting and wearing sackcloth and having dust on their heads. Those of Israelite descent had separated themselves from all foreigners. They stood in their places and confessed their sins and the wickedness of their fathers. They stood where they were and read the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day, and spent another quarter in confession and in worshipping the Lord their God. Standing on the stairs were the Levites, Jeshua, Bani, Kadmiel, Shebaneah, Buna, Buni, Shelebiah, Bani, and Kanani, who called with loud voices to the Lord their God. And the Levites, Jeshua, Kadmiel, and Bani, just to check I read the same pronunciations, then the Levites, Jeshua, Kadmiel, Bani, Hashabneah, Sherebiah, Hodiah, Shebaniah, and Pethahiah said, "Stand up and praise the Lord your God, who is from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name, and may it be exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens, and all their starry hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you. You are the Lord God who chose Abraham and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and named him Abraham. You found his heart faithful to you, and you made a covenant with him to give to his descendants the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Jebusites, and Girgashites. You have kept your promise because you are righteous. You saw the suffering of our forefathers in Egypt. You heard their cry at the Red Sea. You sent miraculous signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all his officials and all the people of his land, for you knew how arrogantly the Egyptians treated them. You made a name for yourself, which remains to this day. You divided the sea before them so that they passed through it on dry ground, but you hurled their pursuers into the depths like a stone into mighty waters. By day you led them with a pillar of cloud, and by night with a pillar of fire to give them light on the way they were to take. You came down on Mount Sinai. You spoke to them from heaven. You gave them regulations and laws that are just and right, and decrees and commands that are good. You made known to them your holy Sabbath, and gave them commands, decrees and laws through your servant Moses. In their hunger, you gave them bread from heaven, and in their thirst, you brought them water from the rock. You told them to go in and take possession of the land you had sworn with uplifted hand to give them. But they, our forefathers, became arrogant and stiff-necked and did not obey your commands. They refused to listen and failed to remember the miracles you performed among them. They became stiff-necked, and in their rebellion appointed a leader in order to return to their slavery. But you are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. Therefore, you did not desert them, even when they cast for themselves an image of a calf and said, 'This is your God who brought you up out of Egypt,' or when they committed awful blasphemies. Because of your great compassion, you did not abandon them in the desert. By day, the pillar of cloud did not cease to guide them on their path, nor the pillar of fire by night to shine on the way they were to take. You gave your good spirit to instruct them. You did not withhold your manna from their mouths, and you gave them water for their thirst. For 40 years you sustained them in the desert. They lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, nor did their feet become swollen. You gave them kingdoms and nations, allotting to them even the remotest frontiers. They took over the country of Sihon, king of Heshbon, and the country of Og, king of Bashan. You made their sons as numerous as the stars in the sky, and you brought them into the land that you told their fathers to enter and possess. Their sons went in and took possession of the land. You subdued before them the Canaanites who lived in the land. You handed the Canaanites over to them, along with their kings and the peoples of the land, to deal with them as they pleased. They captured fortified cities and fertile land. They took possession of houses filled with all kinds of good things, wells already dug, vineyards, olive groves, and fruit trees in abundance. They ate the full and were well nourished. They reveled in your great goodness. But they were disobedient and rebelled against you. They put your law behind their backs. They killed your prophets who had admonished them in order to turn them back to you. They committed awful blasphemies. So you handed them over to their enemies who oppressed them. But when they were oppressed, they cried out to you. From heaven you heard them, and in your great compassion you gave them deliverers who rescued them from the hand of their enemies. But as soon as they were at rest, they again did what was evil in your sight. Then you abandoned them to the hand of their enemies so that they ruled over them. And when they cried out to you again, you heard from heaven, and in your compassion you delivered them time after time. You warned them to return to your law, but they became arrogant and disobeyed your commands. They sinned against your ordinances by which a man will live if he obeys them. Stubbornly, they turned their backs on you, became stiff-necked and refused to listen. For many years you were patient with them. By your spirit you admonished them through your prophets. Yet they paid no attention. So you handed them over to the neighbouring peoples. But in your great mercy, you did not put an end to them or abandon them, for you are a gracious and merciful God. Now, therefore, O our God, the great, mighty and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love, do not let all this hardship seem trifling in your eyes, the hardship that has come upon us, upon our kings and leaders, upon our priests and prophets, upon our fathers and all your people, from the days of the kings of Assyria until today. In all that has happened to us, you have been just. You have acted faithfully while we did wrong. Our kings, our leaders, our priests and our fathers did not follow your law. They did not pay attention to your commands or the warnings you gave them. Even while they were in their kingdom, enjoying your great goodness to them in the spacious and fertile land you gave them, they did not serve you or turn from their evil ways. But see, we are slaves today, slaves in the land you gave our forefathers, so that they could eat its fruit and the other good things it produces. Because of our sins, its abundant harvest goes to the kings you have placed over us. They rule over our bodies and our cattle as they please. We are in great distress. In view of all of this, we are making a binding agreement, putting it in writing, and our leaders, our Levites and our priests are affixing their seals to it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Father God, be with us now as we look at this passage. Just open it, open our eyes, our ears and our hearts to what you have to say through the words in this chapter, and as I speak this evening. May what I say not be a barrier to anyone coming closer to you and learning more about you. Amen. Amen. It may be useful to have the passage in front of you as I go through it, because it's quite a lengthy one, as you've just seen. So this evening, we are looking, concluding our short series, looking at prayer in the book of Nehemiah. It's a fabulous book, and if you haven't read it all, I would really encourage you to do so. There's so much that's encouraging and challenging in there. Last week, Dave spoke to us about how we should pray when we think we will fail. And we were reminded that God is a faithful God. Nehemiah led the Israelites in difficult times when they were facing opposition and discouragement to the rebuilding of the wall. And they turned to God and they prayed. And then we're now in chapter 9. The wall has been completed. God has answered their prayers and the people have been rejoicing. And the majority of our passage is a beautiful prayer that's almost like a psalm. It's a prayer of praise and thanksgiving for a God who keeps his promises and who answers prayers. But there is so much more to this prayer than simply giving thanks to God. As we look at the passage, we'll see how God's people recognise that their prayers have been answered, but their response is one that we would probably think of as an unusual one. They come before God and confess their sins. We'll see how they recognise that their ancestors had sinned too, and how God responded, and that leads them to wanting the same relationship with him. And we'll consider just how that's relevant to us today. So our passage starts on the 24th day of the same month. Now, if we go back to chapter 8, we will see that that is the seventh month, which is about October in today's calendar. So round about now, really. So in the intervening chapters since last week, the wall has been completed. And in chapter 8, there was the start of a period of public worship and celebration. The month began with celebrating the new year, the feasts of trumpets, and then from days 15 to 22 was the Feast of Booths, where the Israelites proclaimed God's word, and we're told that Ezra read from the book of the law of God every day. And now at the start of our passage, this public worship continues, but there's a change. From the joyful festival that they turn to fasting, wearing sackcloth and throwing dust on their heads, which symbolises mourning and humility. They're symbols of repentance. They begin to enter a period of confession. We're told that about a quarter of the day was spent in public reading of God's word, and that's around about 3 hours. And the same amount of time was spent in corporate worship and confession, repenting of their sins. Now, true confession comes out of a real appreciation of who God is, and that is the starting point of this prayer. The people are called to stand up and praise the Lord your God, who is from everlasting to everlasting. What follows for the rest of our passage is the most wonderful prayer, which reminds those praying then and us today just how great God is and how generous God is. The word give, or variations of it in the Hebrew, occurs 14 times in this chapter. Our God is a great and generous God indeed. The prayer starts by praising God. Blessed be your glorious name, and may it be exalted above all blessing and praise. And then the prayer reflects just why God's glorious name should be exalted above everything. In verse 6, there is praise for how great God is in creation. You alone are the Lord. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens, and all their starry host, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you. The story of creation in one verse, reminding us that God is sovereign over all, that life comes from him, and we should praise him for that. And then the next two verses, there is praise for how great God is at keeping his promises. The prayer reminds us of the story of Abraham. The Israelites praise God, recognizing how Abraham was chosen, how he was changed and used by God. That God made a covenant with Abraham, a promise, and that God used Abraham's trust and obedience as an example for his descendants who received the land just as God said they would. Abraham was faithful to God, and God kept his promise to Abraham. God does what he says, and the prayer recognises this. You have kept your promise. And the prayer tells us why. Because you are righteous. We can rely on God because of the integrity of his character. And the next few verses, we see the prayer moving from Abraham to Moses. It moves from the creation of a nation to its salvation, from God's grace in establishing a community to his power in redeeming it. Once again, God chooses an unlikely hero in Moses, a refugee who'd fled from Egypt guilty of murder. Here the prayer gives thanks for God's love and power, that God is great when times are hard. God's loving power was demonstrated as he answered the Israelites' prayers, defeated their enemies, led them to safety through the Red Sea, guided their steps with a pillar of cloud in the day and a pillar of fire at night, gave them commands and laws and fed them. Indeed, God is a great God when times are hard. These first three sections of the prayer speak in no uncertain terms of the greatness of God, his goodness and grace in all situations. And they are in sharp contrast to what comes next, where in verses 16 and 17, the prayer turns to confession. In spite of God's continuing gracious provision, those praying recognise that their ancestors had not responded appropriately to God's great mercy and compassion. They became stiff-necked. That's a reference to being like oxen who don't want to yield to the yoke. They stiffen their necks and refuse to do what the farmer wants. And so it was with the Israelites. They were stubborn and rebelled. They refused to obey God's commands and appointed their own leader. They went their own way. However, as we know, God will never abandon us. And as the prayer continues in verses 18 and 20, they praise God for his compassion, recognizing that God is a forgiving God, a God who does not abandon his people even when they turn from him. It says, "But you are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. Therefore, you did not desert them." In spite of the rebellion, God did not abandon them. He continued doing as he had done. The pillar of cloud by day, fire by night remained. God was there with them, even in their rebellion, showing them the way, waiting for them to return to him. The next few verses praise God for his goodness and generosity. The prayer celebrates all the things God did for the Israelites, sustaining them for 40 years. They lacked nothing. God gave them geographical direction. He gave them food, clothing, physical stamina, military success with victory over their enemies. He gave them kingdoms and nations and multiplied their children. And all this was undeserving. God gave generously. And as we will see in the next few verses, his gifts were not graciously received. We then turn back to confession. In spite of everything God had done, the Israelites rebelled again. This part of the prayer echoes the same rebellious pattern that's written in the book of Judges and Kings. Now, we can't identify specific events, but the prayer focuses on the rebellious nature of people and God's response to it. The people didn't just ignore God, they actively turned against him, killing prophets that were trying to teach them God's way, as well as disobeying God's law. And this time God disciplined them, turning them over to their enemies. However, even then, God didn't abandon them. When they cried out, our compassionate God sent deliverers to rescue them from their enemies. And this didn't just happen once. Time and again it happened. God sent prophets to reprimand them, and still they disobeyed. And still God did not abandon them. God is a great God. Even when we rebel, he is generous and gracious. And the final verses of the prayer mark a change. The language changes from them to us. These Israelites recognize that they too are sinners, but that God has answered their prayers and will remain faithful to them too. God is great in all things. There is a real sense of hope in these final verses that just like their ancestors, God will save them too. That they will also be freed in the land promised to them. Those praying recognize God as their God, not just as the God of their ancestors. They recognize how great, mighty, and awesome God is, that his love has never changed, and that just as he kept his promise with their ancestors, he will keep his promises with them. And that is true for us today. So how is this all relevant to us? I think the challenge for me is how praise and thanksgiving and confession appear hand in hand here. There is recognition that the Israelites are sinners, that their ancestors were sinners too. And that this seems to lead those praying to praise God even more. They recognize that God has answered their prayers in rebuilding the wall, but they also know they have fallen short in other ways, just like their ancestors. But let's look at what led the people to this prayer. There's been a period of reading God's word. During the Feast of Booths, Ezra had read from the book of God's law day after day for 7 days. Then in our passage, as they came to confess, they also read from the book of the law of the law of the book of the law of the Lord of their God for a quarter of a day, as they say, around 3 hours. It fascinated me how reading God's word seems to lead these people to confessing and repenting. But if we look at the start of chapter 1 of James, in verses 22 and 23 to 24, it says, "Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like." Reading God's word shows us how we have fallen short from what God would want for us. It also shows us how we should live, and that should want us to change our lives. The Israelites recognise they've fallen short, but their prayer of confession is also one of praise and thanksgiving. We are no different. We've fallen short, and so we should return to God in repentance, but also with joy in our hearts as we praise God for his mercy, compassion, and generosity. What really struck me is how God is constant and he answers prayers, regardless of how we behave. The Israelites actively rebel against God. They kill the prophets God has sent to guide them. They make a golden calf and say that that is their God. They appoint their own leader and they create their own laws. And yet, when they turn back to God and cry out for help, he is there to save them again and again. How incredible is God that even when we get it wrong time and again, God responds and answers prayers. God is patient, merciful, gracious, and compassionate. He was then, and he is today. So why don't we simply go out and live however we want to, rebelling against God, idolising other gods, doing our own thing? Well, I suspect in many ways we probably do. How many of us disobey God's commands and laws and do our own thing? How many of us worship at the shrine of the latest smartphone or other whizzy gadget? Or simply ignore God and go off and do our own thing, thinking we don't need him? We can manage perfectly well without him. And for me, it's not necessarily a conscious decision. Quite often I do something and then I realise I've got it wrong. But however we sin, we know we can return to God and he will forgive us when we say sorry. And those verses in James chapter 1 remind us that hearing God's word should lead us to wanting to change our behaviour. We shouldn't want to go out and actively rebel against God. What this passage shows us is that when prayers are answered, that is the time not only to give praise and thanksgiving to God, but it's also a time to come to God in confession, saying sorry for those times we have fallen short. It feels like, in recognising that their prayers have been answered, the Israelites feel close to God, and being in that place, they don't want to lose that closeness. And what is it that separates us from God? Well, it's sin. And so confession and repentance is what is needed to enable us to stay close to God. We should recognise that when we fail, and we all do, that is when we should turn to God and not from him. God is a gracious God. If we come to him and say sorry, he will forgive us. And we know that because of Jesus. We know something that the Israelites didn't. We know that God demonstrated his love ultimately in sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. Our lives have been completely transformed by Jesus, and we should be ever thankful and full of praise for that. But alongside that, we need to remember that when we get it wrong and return to God to say sorry, knowing that when we do, he will forgive us. Again and again, just as he did with the Israelites. This prayer is full of thankfulness for what has been, that God is a great God. He is merciful, generous, just, gracious, and compassionate. But there is a yearning for what is to come. The Israelites in this prayer praise God and say sorry, but whilst they are saying sorry, they are reminding themselves that God is good. Remember the first instruction right at the beginning of the prayer. Stand up and praise the Lord your God, who is everlasting to everlasting. It's not stand up and say you're sorry and weep and mourn for all the things you've done wrong. Even when we are saying sorry to God and seeking his forgiveness, we can do it with joy and thanksgiving. But how do we do this? Well, whenever we come together in a church service, there is a prayer of confession, an opportunity for us all to publicly together say sorry to God for the things we have done that fall short from what God would want for us. But why not think about making it part of your prayer routine? When we pray and give thanks for everything God has done in our lives, we should also say sorry for when we have got it wrong. Like the Israelites, we should also link our prayer time to Bible reading, for it's in God's word that we learn who we should be and how we should live. It's in God's word where we are reminded of Jesus' sacrifice for us all on the cross, his death for us so that our sins may be forgiven and that we will have eternal life. That we are part of God's glorious kingdom should inspire us to return to God and say sorry for all the times we've got it wrong. God's word shows us who we should be. We should be reading God's word and letting it change us. It's hard to sometimes see that, and that's when it's great to be part of a small group, either a life group or a course such as Christianity Explored, that enables us to really wrestle with God's word, talk to others about what the passage means, and ask questions. And when we understand, we then need to think about how it should impact on our lives. Does it mean we need to change how we behave or what we should do? Is there something in God's word that means we need to come before him to say sorry? This passage is great at reminding us that we have nothing to fear in coming before God and saying sorry. Because in saying sorry, we are coming closer to God. We can come before him knowing he will forgive us. And even when we say sorry for the same mistake time and again, God will still forgive because he is a great and merciful God. Therefore, why wouldn't we give God praise and thanksgiving at the same time as we come to confession? Since reading this passage, I've started in my prayer time to adopt a similar pattern to the prayer in this chapter, one of praising God and saying sorry. Praising God and saying sorry. It's led to some joyful prayer times because I'm being reminded that even when I get it wrong, so very often, I have a great God who is generous and forgiving. It makes my prayer time so much more about God and so much less about me, which is exactly as it should be. I'd encourage you to maybe try something similar. Pray. When God answers prayers, I love the fact that when the wall has finally been completed, the people turn to God to give him thanks and praise. It's all too easy in that joyous moment of success to forget God's part of it. We need to remember God when he answers prayers, to give him glory, the praise and thanksgiving he deserves. But I also love the challenge in this passage, that when we praise God for answered prayers and we feel close to him because of it, that is also the time we need to come to him and confess, to seek his forgiveness for when we have got it wrong. Let us pray. Blessed be your glorious name, and may it be exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. Thank you, Father, that you are a generous, gracious, merciful, and forgiving God. We thank you for Jesus, for his death on the cross for our sins. Help us, particularly in times of joy when you answer our prayers, to not forget that we have also got things wrong. In giving you praise and glory, may we also remember to come before you and say sorry for the times we have fallen short. And let us do that in a spirit of praise and thanksgiving to you, merciful Father, who forgives our sins when we return to you and say sorry. Blessed be your glorious name, and may it be exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. Amen.